a reminder to each of us that we are still in the quarter where we are speaking about connecting to Jesus' purpose for us. Are you a little clearer, I wonder, about Jesus' purpose for you? I hope you can answer in the affirmative. If not, we still have a few more weeks. The best way to connect to Jesus' purpose for us is to obey Him. All right, I hope you are so enthusiastic at the end after you hear what I have to say. Let's see, our first picture. Do you know this man? Okay. Not too many years ago, this man was head of the National Association of Evangelicals and pastor of one of the largest and most successful churches in all the United States. Some of you might recall the name Ted Haggard. He was the senior pastor at the New Life Church there in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And he was extremely vocal, outspoken in his support of a traditional family values, spoke out against other kinds of behavior that he felt would threaten those traditional values. But then he was caught and confessed to having an extramarital affair. Not with another woman, but with a man, along with buying illegal drugs. So as a result, and I know we are not surprised, he was fired from his position as pastor of the church. And the people looking in on the outside, the critics, just had a field day. As well they might, right? We can't blame them. Because we asked the question, well, what was most believable to them? His beliefs? What he said? Or his behavior? Which of those made the biggest impact on them? We've recently heard someone say, if someone shows you who they are, believe them. Not tells you who they are, but shows you who they are. We recall the little phrase that is so true, actions speak louder than words. In fact, I think it's safe to say that it doesn't really matter what we believe, what we say, if our behavior doesn't back it up. Right? If we don't have any credibility by the actions that we live, then the things that we say, the things that we believe, the truths that we hold, it really doesn't matter. Because we have to ask ourselves, if we don't actually do something that we say we believe, do we really believe it? And of course, what happened to Pastor Haggard nearly always happens to you and I as well. When we do not live up to the belief, the truth, the words that we profess. You know, people will get on our case too. And rightly so. The more The more that I read the gospel stories, the accounts of Jesus' life, and the better I understand the things that Jesus taught and lived out, we should note, the more I come to the conclusion that Jesus is not nearly as concerned about what we believe, that is, what we hold to be true, as he is with our actions. He's more concerned with our behavior. That is how you and I actually live our lives. Let me give just a few examples from Scripture. Matthew 7, I don't know if those are big enough for you to read, but Matthew 7, 24, as he concludes, Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, familiar passage to us, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and what? Puts them into practice. We could say actually lives them out, right? Does them. He says it's not enough to hear them. It's not enough to just believe them. It's not enough to give mental assent that they're true. Jesus says, puts them into practice. And he says, that's like a wise person who builds their house on a rock. And conversely, he says, if you hear them, believe them, but you don't live them out, it's like building on sand. Mark 3:35 also is up there. Jesus says very simply, whoever does God's will, that's my brother, that's my sister, that's my mother. We are known by what we do. In Matthew 21, from our scripture reading this morning, the father asked the first son to go work in his vineyard. And he replied, I won't go. But then he changed his mind and he went. He actually did go. He acted upon the request. Even though his answer was no, his behavior was yes. The second son, on the other hand, said, yes, I'll go, but he didn't go. And Jesus' question was, which of the two sons did what the father commanded? And of course they answered, it's the first one, who actually acted upon the request. And then finally, Matthew 25, we find this parable of the sheep and goats that Jesus gives and tells us what separates people in the judgment. What separates them? And it's interesting that there's nothing there about what you believe. Is there? Jesus gave the parable, by the way, not me. Keep that in mind as we go through our message today. What separates people in the judgment, according to this parable that Jesus told? In verse 40, Jesus says, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me. And they're included in the ones who are excluded. Whatever you did not do, you didn't do for me. You are not one of mine. I came across an interesting statement that Ellen White makes. Ellen White, by the way, is one of the founders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. In case you didn't know, I know you hear her name from time to time. And she wrote a lot. And often some very, very insightful things that she wrote. And this I found, do we have that statement? It's kind of small print. Yes, thank you. That just speaks to this idea of knowledge and information and believing something, but then the practical application, living out in the life. So please note this. This is good. She says, among the... All right, I took out that word, didn't I? And she mentions another Christian group. She says, among this particular group, there are many who are the most conscientious Christians and who walk in all the light that shines upon them. And God will work in their behalf. That's good to know, isn't it? We should say that humbly. Those, now she's contrasting with Adventist believers who have a different grasp of truth. Okay? She says, those who have had great privileges and opportunities, but who have failed to improve their physical, mental, and moral powers are in greater danger and greater condemnation before God. Listen to this next line. Than those who are in error upon doctrinal points. Yet they are seeking to live to do good to others. We should listen to that. That's from the little book, Gospel Workers, page 329. She's saying, you can have knowledge and information and believe truth. But if you're not doing something, then you're worse off than those who are in error when it comes to doctrinal points, yet they are practically living out their Christian beliefs. All right, it's time for a test. Time for a little test. Okay, how many of you believe you should love your neighbor? Amen. All right. Now, it's not a trick question. You know, when I said believe, I'm not going to ask you how many of you do love your neighbors. You know, believing to love your neighbors, it's a wonderful concept, isn't it? What do they say? I love everybody in general and nobody in particular. But we have to say we believe that, don't we? If we're a Christian, if we're a believer, because Jesus taught that, didn't he? He actually commanded it. Love your neighbor. I don't think that was an option. It was not optional. But we should be careful and think it out, because we don't know who might move in next door. Who might our neighbor be? We don't know, do we? How many of you believe you should love your enemy? That takes it a step farther, doesn't it? But again, if we take Jesus' words seriously, we have to say, yeah, we believe in that. We maybe haven't arrived at actually realizing it, but we have to say yes, because Jesus said, love your enemy. However, let's make this a little more practical. As we think about neighbors, what if right next to Tacoma Park Church, some Muslims moved in? That's not out of the range of possibility, is it? They could buy that building there, they could tear it down and decide to build a mosque. I think we have a mosque. Yeah, a building, something like that. It could happen, couldn't it? Right next door. So how would we respond? Jesus said, love your neighbors. Well, this, believe it or not, actually happened. It actually happened. Cordova, Tennessee, a little place near Memphis, just a few years back. And at the time, let's see, the pastor Steve Stone, he was the pastor of the Heart Song Church. Yes. And he learned that the Memphis Islamic Center had bought land right next to his church. Well, initially, he wasn't overly excited. He was not happy with what had taken place. But then he asked himself that simple but very useful question, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And consequently, Heart Song Church put up this sign. Heart Song Church welcomes Memphis Islamic Center to the neighborhood. The Muslim leaders were just floored. See, they had dared to hope only that their arrival would be ignored. It had not occurred to them that they might be welcomed. Pretty sad, isn't it? But we know the climate that we live in. Pastor Stone lost some members over his decision, but he also gained some too. While the mosque was being built, under construction, Ramadan came along, which is sort of like Easter or Christmas for Christians. It's their highest of holy days. The building wasn't finished, and so Heart Song Church invited them to use their place in order to hold their services. Yeah, that's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. The two congregations work together now to plan joint efforts to feed the homeless, to help tutor some of the local children. A short time after this took place, Pastor Stone, he got a call from a group of Muslims in a small town in Kashmir, of all places. They had been watching CNN, where this story first aired. And afterward, one of the community's leaders said to them who were gathered, that the Muslim group there in Kashmir, God just spoke to us through this man. Another said, how can we kill those people? And a third man went straight to the local Christian church and proceeded to clean it inside and out. So belief or behavior, which of those makes the biggest impact? Which of those makes almost zero impact with our community, by the way? Pastor Stone says he's just trying to love his neighbors. As Jesus, by the way, as Jesus tells him to do. For their part, the residents of this small town in Kashmir told him, we are now trying to be good neighbors too. Tell your congregation, we do not hate them, we love them. And for the rest of our lives, we're going to take care of that little church. Now, there's no guarantee. I mean, this had a wonderful ending. There's no guarantee that when we do those sorts of things, it always works out in such a fantastic way. However, if we don't ever do that, if we don't ever exactly live out what Jesus is saying, then there will never be the opportunity for someone to respond in kind. All right, what do you think of what they did? Think about that with me. Another question. Because some of us might be thinking, I'm not so sure about that. Everything they did they do anything wrong? Did they do anything wrong? In fact, I would submit to you that they were doing what Jesus commanded them to do. Love your neighbor. And sometimes it will cost you. Their actions were not dishonoring to God, but rather they were fulfilling His purpose for them. That's what Jesus wants us to do, to obey Him. Not just in our minds, but in our actions. Because if we just keep a concept in our mind and it never gets translated into real life, it doesn't affect anybody. And certainly not ourselves. Incidentally, just in the last few weeks, I heard about the Seabrook Church, which has a Christian-Muslim relations ministry with over 40 members of their church. And they have been ministering to, in their community, an imam who's like a pastor of a Muslim congregation who got ousted from his mosque and consequently was facing some difficulties because of that. And the Seabrook Church has been helping that family to the point that the imam says, "You all are treating me better than my own people." Does anyone have a problem with this? Don't answer. What I want to make clear to you, and it's okay to wrestle with this. It's okay to wrestle with it. What I don't want you to think is that you have a problem with Pastor Taylor. Okay? Don't talk to me. I'm not the problem. Your problem is with Jesus. Okay? So don't talk to me. Talk to Jesus. Really? Go argue with Him. I'm just reminding us of what He said. His message. Not my message, it's His message. How many, another question. How many of you believe we should be obedient to Jesus? That's too easy, isn't it? Too easy. We like so much the text in John 14:15, which I've used numerous times during Bible studies, where Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments," right? We use that all the time so that people will be obedient to the Ten Commandments. Actually, Jesus is not referring primarily there to the Ten Commandments. I think he's talking about, you know, we can use that in a broad sort of way, certainly, as a principle. And by the way, have you ever thought about how, in some ways, the Ten Commandments are really pretty easy to follow? Did you ever think of that? I have. You know, you can really keep the Ten Commandments pretty easily just by being in your closet. You don't have to do anything. It's true. Except for two of them. Okay, you can't honor your father and your mother if you're in the closet. And then also the tenth one about coveting. You know, you could be in your closet and you're just thinking, oh, I know my neighbor's got a bigger closet than mine. And you start to covet your neighbor's closet. So you can break both of those pretty easily in a closet. But the rest of them, the closet's the easiest way to keep them. Just stay in the closet. But in reality, Jesus does not let us off that easily. If you love me, keep my commands. You know, love each other like I've loved you. Love your neighbors. Love your enemies. If someone takes your coat, give them your sweater too. If someone asks for money, give it to them and don't expect to get paid back. If someone demands that you bake a cake for them, give them a dozen cupcakes with it. That's what he's saying. So what makes this so challenging for us, so difficult? And it is difficult. It is. What makes it so hard to actually put into practice what Jesus tells us to do? Part of it, I would say a major part of it, comes from a misunderstanding of the Scriptures. We get unbalanced and we emphasize one aspect to the exclusion of the other. And the one side is so important to us that we simply cannot put into practice what Jesus is telling us. And let me make that clear. In the Bible, let's see, there is what is called the holiness code. And you can find it, Leviticus 17 to 28, or 26. It's right there in your Bible, where God gives to the people, the Israelites, all kinds of rules and regulations, guidelines about keeping separate, keeping undefiled, belonging to the Lord, the holiness code. It's a good thing. However, it's possible, because the religious leaders of Jesus' day, and we too are susceptible to so elevating this holiness code that we miss what is called the mercy code. The mercy code, which, by the way, the Scripture says is more important to be merciful than holy. And if we are thinking, no, holiness is more important, then we're not going to get to being merciful. If you would recall, Matthew 23:23, just for an example, Jesus was criticizing the religious leaders of his day. And he said, you tithe, you pay a tenth of the little herbs in your garden. Because they're what? They're obsessed with being holy. But Jesus says, you have neglected the weightier the heavier, my Bible says, the more important aspects of the law. Did you hear what he said? That's so crucial. Jesus says there are more important things than being holy. He says like justice and mercy and faithfulness. And we know those people back then, they were so consumed with being holy that they could walk right by somebody in need and not touch them. Let me give you some examples of this, just as we continue. The holiness code versus the mercy code. Listen with me for just a few minutes. With regard to Sabbath keeping, okay? The Bible says keep it holy. Yes. Part of the holiness code. But then it also says there is a mercy clause, if you will, where it says if on the Sabbath day you have an ox who falls into the ditch, what? Get the ox out. Be merciful to that animal. Being merciful, he's saying there, is more important than being holy. Because even, apparently, again, I didn't write this, animals are more important than the Sabbath. But Jesus had trouble, we know, in terms of the Sabbath when he was on earth and how people related to it. And the time that the man with a withered hand comes into church on the Sabbath, you remember? And the religious leaders are looking at him, wondering what Jesus is going to do. And Jesus gets very angry because he knows they are so obsessed with being holy that they can't imagine being merciful to this guy, to heal him. Well, what does Jesus do? He heals him. And as he does that, he is saying it's more important to be merciful than to be holy. Or we could put it another way, being merciful, being holy, does not exclude being merciful. And if we put them in competition, we're in bad shape. The Good Samaritan story. You remember. The priest and the Levite lived by the holiness code. They didn't want to be contaminated. They didn't want to be unclean. They didn't want to touch the man. If they got blood on them, they were unclean. If the man was dead and they touched him, they were unclean, and they couldn't go to the temple. It's true. They were so obsessed with holiness that they couldn't be merciful. And the Samaritan, Jesus offers him up as an example of the mercy code. And he says, be like the Samaritan. And then I think perhaps the greatest illustration of all, Jesus' incarnation coming to earth. In heaven, Jesus, he is surrounded by holiness, isn't he? Jesus is holy. And he looks at planet earth and it is a mess. It's filled with ungodly, unclean people. And the holiness code says, stay right where you are. Don't go anywhere. Don't risk it. You'll get dirty. And thank God, the mercy code overrides the holiness code. And Jesus comes on this rescue mission at great cost to himself. He becomes, as it were, the scripture says, defiled, because he takes upon himself our sin. He becomes uncleaned in order to redeem us from our doomed condition. There is a great, great cost to his mission. But Jesus, he is our supreme example, isn't he? He is. He shows us what to do. It's a hard teaching, isn't it? I think it's a hard teaching. But when did Jesus ever say it would be easy to follow him? He never did he? No. And the question that comes to me that I would have us all think about, because to realize this teaching is Jesus' teaching, comes from him. He's the one that said these things and showed us how to live them out. So the question is, am I really following Jesus? You know, am I really being obedient to him? Or am I just, do I have this edited version of Jesus that I've created, that I'm comfortable with, that fits who I am, and I'll follow him? Thomas Jefferson liked Jesus, and he made up his own New Testament Bible. You know, he cut and pasted, as it were, and he took out all the parts that spoke of the supernatural element in Jesus' life, and he kept all the ethical, moral teachings of Jesus, which he liked. But it really wasn't the full Jesus, was it? And I wonder if we, on a different sort of way, we take out some of those moral, ethical teachings that Jesus gives to us, but we keep the supernatural element. But we really don't want to do some of these things. I don't want to have or follow an edited version of Jesus. We should be clear that if our emphasis, if our priority is on the holiness code, then we will never get to being merciful. We just won't. We won't. Which means we will not be obedient to Jesus. Because one of Jesus' clear and specific commands, Luke 6:36, again, this is a command. He says, I don't know if we have that one, Luke 6:36, Jesus said, be merciful, as your Father in heaven is merciful. Be merciful. So will we obey that command or not? If we want to be taken seriously by our community, we do, don't we? Yes. We must take seriously Jesus' commands, the things that he teaches to us, and we must put them into practice. Our neighbors, whether where you live or where we are as a church, they don't care what you and I think and believe. They don't. They don't care if we go to church on Saturday or Sunday. They don't care if we believe in baptism by immersion or sprinkling. They don't care if we are postmillennial or amillennialist or premillennialist. They don't care about that. Now, I'm not saying it's not important what we believe. What I'm saying is our community doesn't care what we believe. What matters to them is how we live. How our behavior might actually affect them. Because you see, our thinking, our beliefs don't affect them unless we put them into action. My appeal, and it's really not my appeal, it's Jesus' appeal. In Matthew 9, we find something, I think this is the only place in the Gospels where Jesus does this. He gives an assignment to the people. It's under the circumstances of he called Matthew to be one of his disciples. And of course, Matthew was a tax collector, just a, you know, the worst kind of person. But Jesus calls Matthew, and Matthew comes to him, and it goes on to say that there were other tax collectors and other sinners, and they were all gathering around Jesus. And do you remember the religious leaders got all upset and said, "Why is your master being with these people?" And we know now why they said that, because they were fixated on the holiness code. You know, stay away from these people. They're going to dirty you. And Jesus gave them an assignment. Matthew 9, do we have that, gentlemen? Yes. On hearing this, Jesus heard their complaints. Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick." And then I want you to notice especially verse 13, because he gives them the only place that I know of. He says, "Go and learn what this means." And he quotes, it's Hosea 6:6, Old Testament scripture. "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." So we, seems that that's important. Jesus is saying to us, if we don't know, do you know what that means? If you don't, go and learn what it means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And just a couple chapters later, Matthew 12, verse 7. The disciples, it was a Sabbath day, they were walking through the fields, you know, and they started to pluck some of the grain, and they got hot water from the religious leaders, who again were concerned with the holiness code. You're breaking the Sabbath. And they got on the case of the disciples. And Jesus, look at verse 7 there. Just a short time later, after what he had given to them, that assignment. And he said, "If you had known what these words meant." In other words, if you had done your homework, if you had done your assignment, if you had done what I told you to do, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He says, you would not have condemned the innocent. So, my appeal is that we do our homework. To take that assignment seriously. Jesus says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Amen.